Well, good morning again, and I know I just left the platform, but I wanted to introduce you. If you don't know, this is Bjorn Webb, and he is our outreach pastor at Revive Wesleyan, and I just love this guy, and I think you will too as you get to know him more and more, and he's here to share the word with us this morning, continue us in our Origin series, so let's just welcome Bjorn with a nice welcome.
Thank you.
God bless you, brother.
Oh, man. I love being here. I've been here before, if you guys were here when I've been here before, but it's always such an encouragement to me. I love Pastor Keith, and I love that you guys get to be led by his leadership. I get to hear stories from Pastor Keith throughout the week, but it's something different being here, being a part of this community, this congregation, getting to worship with you, and I'm excited for what the Lord has to reveal to us today through his scripture. But before we dive in, I wanted to share something that I've begun to be passionate about as I've gotten deeper with the Lord, and that is this, that each and every one of us here are participating in what God is doing here today. Not just Pastor Keith, because he's a pastor, not just me, because I'm preaching, not just the worship team, because they're leading us, but each of us, when you know the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, as Justin just mentioned from Acts 1:8, comes upon you. And with that, you're no longer an attendee at church. You're no longer an observer of what happens at church. You're a participant of what God does here. Does that make sense? So with that, I want to invite you all to join me in finding a posture of participation. To participate with the God, we first have to receive from him. It's hard to be obedient to instructions you've never received. And so I want to just invite us to raise our hands like this. I love to pray like this. There's nothing crazy special about this, but it's just mimicking our physical bodies with our spirit and with our minds as we receive from what God has for us. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask you just to repeat that prayer out loud and pray along with me. Let's pray. Lord, speak to me. And let me listen. Amen. So don't forget that as we dive into scripture, that the Lord is speaking to you. It's not Bjorn, it's the Lord that is speaking to you through scripture, through me, and through his spirit. So it's week 8 of our series called Origins that Pastor Keith mentioned. So if you've been here through those weeks, we've been walking through the book of Genesis, and we're going to continue to do that today. But so far, you may have picked up on a recurring pattern, a cycle that we've seen through all of the different stories. And I believe we'll put the cycle on the back here. But we have God's goodness, we have human sin, and then there are consequences, and it always comes back to God's grace. And the cycle starts over. God's goodness, human sin, consequences, and God's grace. All right, we've seen that in the story of creation, Cain and Abel, Noah, the Tower of Babel, and we're seeing that in the story of Sarai and Abram. And we're going to dive into that story a little bit deeper today. So that's where we're going to sit, the story of Abram and Sarai. God's goodness is evident in Abram's story, right? We see that God called him at age 75 to leave his home, to leave his country, to leave his family, because God had promised a nation that would bless all other nations to Abram. That's what we've learned last week in chapter 15. Last week, we also saw how there was human sin, right? We saw about how Sarai took matters into her own hands. And we're going to pick up right there this morning, and we're going to spend time in chapters 16, 18, and 21. So bear with me as we dive into a number of chapters to pull out the story that God is telling us. We don't have time to read all of that scripture, so I'm going to share some of the story in my own words, but we're going to read some of that scripture too together this morning. Before we get to that, I wanted to mention two things that happen in chapter 17 that we're not going to dive into a ton, but I think they're important. The first is that God changes Abram's name to Abraham. So I'm going to refer to him as Abraham here on out. It's the same person, just a different part of his life. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham and also changed Sarai's name to Sarah. So Abraham and Sarah, same people as Abram and Sarai. God changed their names to reflect his promise and his covenant to them in a new identity. Basically, their new names are a more holistic understanding of father and mother of many nations. So God changed their name. Now, also in verse 13, God gives us a physical sign of this covenant. We saw how God gave the sign of God walking through the slaughtered animals. You guys remember that? God also gives a different physical sign, and you guessed it, the sign is circumcision. Now, we're not going to dive into that fully today, but that's a physical sign God gave to represent this covenant and this promise. All right. So we're going to jump back to chapter 16. And despite God's covenant promise, Sarah grew impatient. God promised a nation that would bless all nations, and Sarah grew impatient. She gave her slave Hagar to Abraham and said this. We see in Genesis 16:2, she said, "Perhaps I can build a family through her." She grew impatient with God's promise. She took matters into her own hands. And that's where we see human sin. This is my daughter here. Thank you all for allowing kids in the church. Side note, I love seeing all the families. That's a beautiful thing. Children are a divine interruption. So when you have kids, when there are kids around, instead of being frustrated, just stop and smile and thank the Lord for the kids that he's given us. Amen? Amen. So Sarah had this desperate attempt to force God's plan. How can we be the mother and father of many nations if we don't have kids, if we don't have a son? So she gave her slave Hagar to Abraham. Abraham, with Hagar, had a son. Impatience, we learned last week, can lead to sin. All right. So as we dive in, I want you to focus on how God reveals himself to Sarah and Hagar through two things, seeing and hearing. All right, through seeing and hearing. God's goodness through his covenant to Abraham, human sin through impatience and polygamy. Now, polygamy, this doesn't justify it. Moses, who wrote Genesis, is simply recording what happened. They're learning about God's design. And unsurprisingly, as a result of that sin, we have consequences, right? That's the cycle we've seen and we're going to be in today, right? Sarah resented Hagar because Hagar got pregnant. So Sarah forced Hagar to flee. She sent Hagar away. She resented Hagar. Hagar had no choice in this, right? She was treated as property, right? I feel for Hagar in this story. She was abandoned by even Abraham, the father of her son. But God saw Hagar. Sarah, Abraham may have abandoned Hagar, but God never did. God found Hagar, God spoke to her, and promised to greatly increase her descendants. Hi, baby. Genesis 16:10, we read this. "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." That's God's promise to Hagar now. A very similar promise that God made to Abraham. Now, Hagar's son, Ishmael, would not carry Abraham's covenant blessing, but God still saw Hagar. God still saw Hagar's son Ishmael, and their lives mattered to God. In response to this, what does Hagar do? When we see God's grace in our lives, we should respond. And so Hagar responded by giving God a name. I was just talking with Muiza right before service started of the beauty of this name that Hagar gives God. Elroy, which means God who sees me. We read in Genesis 16:13, she says this, Hagar says, "You are the God who sees me, even in suffering." God sees you. I'm new here, right? I don't know each of your stories. I don't know the pain that you're sitting in. I don't know the darkness that you've experienced. I don't know the turmoil you may be going through. I don't know it. But I do know this, that God sees you. Bjorn cannot see you. I can try my best through the power of the Holy Spirit, but God sees you. He knows your heart. He knows those challenges you have, and he's there with you. He knows your past, he knows your present, and he knows your future. And that's a promise. We must respond to that grace. That's crucial on our faith journey. I want to read three promises that God gives to us as a reminder of who he is and what happens when we respond to his grace. But again, I said you guys are participants today, so I'm not going to read it myself. I need three volunteers. Keith's going to bring you a microphone, and I want you to read the words on the screen for all to hear here. Any volunteers? All right, we've got one in the back over here, Keith. Wherever you want to go first. We'll go down here. We'll go have you second, and we'll have you third. All right? Perfect. Thank you, guys. So we'll put the Isaiah 43 verse, there you go, scriptures on the screen, if you can read it for us loud and clear.
Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you.
Thank you. If you can just keep this scripture on the screen for a second. Do you guys hear that? There's no passivity in what God is saying, right? When you pass through the waters. When. Not if, when. The waters means tough times. And what does he say? I will be with you. I will be with you. God will be with you. That's a promise. That's something he's saying to us. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Meaning, when you go through hard times, God will be with you, and those hard times will not overcome you. They will not, because of who God is. All right, let's read this next one. And Keith will come down here. I've got my two next volunteers are down here. So even in trials, God is present, guiding us through it. All right, we'll have Deuteronomy 31 right here.
The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.
You see that language again? The language God uses in his promises, that will language, God will, right? He will be with you. Do you guys understand what that means? This is the creator of the universe. This is the king. This is the one who sits on the throne in heaven. He created us. He's gone before us. This is the king of glory. And he tells you. This is a collective you, but it's also an individual you. He tells you that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Never. Let's read this last one here. James 4:8. We had right here, Keith, behind you. There we go. Thank you.
Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
You hear it again? Another promise? If you draw near to God, if you pursue the Father, that's the language we like to use around here, what will God do? He will draw near to you. Because God sees you. God knows you. Guys, this is the creator of the universe. I don't know if I said that already. The creator of the universe knows you. He sees you. He wants to be with you no matter what you're going through. We see that in the story of Hagar, right? And now we're going to move on from Hagar being seen, and we're going to go to the story where Sarah comes into play about how God hears Sarah. In Genesis chapter 18, three men from God visit Abraham and tell Abraham that Sarah will have a son within the year. Now, considering their age at this time in the story, Abraham is 99 years old. Is anybody here 99 or older? I didn't think so. Oh, we got a couple names over here. I don't know if that's... So Abraham's 99, and Sarah's not far behind. I guarantee you there's many people sitting in this room that are saying, hi, baby, I see you. I guarantee you there's many people in this room that are like, I am past my years of having kids. Well, guess what? God promised Abraham and Sarah a son after they were in their 90s. Let's read what he says. Genesis 18:10-15. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But God said, yes, you did laugh. Now, this interaction is kind of humorous. I hope you guys, when you read that, you can see the humor in that, right? Sarah initially scoffs at the idea of pregnancy at her age, but then God hears her. Even in her scoffing, God hears her and calls her out. God hears Sarah. He's listening. Even when maybe we don't want him to. Now, that can be scary, but it should be comforting. Because if God's listening, even when we don't want him to, he is surely listening when you want him to. And so when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. God hears you. God hears you. Pastor Keith can try his best to hear you, but he's not God. With the power of the Holy Spirit, he can. But God, even when your pastor, even when your friend, even when your mentor is not with you, God is, because God hears you. And we have that promise. Now, when I read this story, I look at Abraham and Sarah, the father and mother of many nations, of a nation that would bless other nations, and I say, this kind of seems weird. Like, they're doing some stuff that seems odd. Like, Sarah giving, they have a slave. Sarah gives her slave to her husband. Like, that seems weird. Just as a reminder, they're still human. They still make mistakes. They still sin. In that story, right, God's goodness, human sin, consequences, and God's grace is still a part of their story, right? They're still human. 25 years is what it was between when God gave that promise to Abraham and to when the promise of the birth of the son and when that promise was fulfilled. During those 25 years, what was God doing? God was discipling them. God was discipling Abraham and Sarah, preparing their hearts for what he had for them. Because he wanted them to be the father and the mother of many nations. He was discipling them over those 25 years of waiting. Have you ever been in a year of waiting or years of waiting? Have you ever waited 25 years for a promise that God gave you? That's a long time. But that time is valuable and it's worthy because God disciples you during that time. God prepares, he tests, and he forms you by his grace. Through that time, through the pain, through the suffering. Why? To prepare you for what he has for you. Right now, I am not prepared for what God has for me in 25 years. I don't know what it is, but I know that I'm not prepared. And that's why God is not going to give it to me until 25 years from now. So I have 25 years to prepare. Now let's talk about a year. You may not be ready today for what God has for you a year from now. So take this year, sit under the discipleship of the Father, and let him teach you who he wants you to be. Not what he wants you to do, because what is not as important as who you are, but who he's called you to be. Because you're unique. You're special. God created you for a purpose that's different from any person's purpose ever to walk on this earth before. You sitting here today. God has a plan for you and he wants to use you. So let God disciple you as we sit at his feet, as we draw close to him, as we draw near to him, and he will disciple you. When Abraham and Sarah were deceptive in this story, God was trustworthy. When Abraham and Sarah were faithless, God remained faithful. Even when they repeatedly took matters into their own hands, trying to force God's plans, God called them back and offered them grace. Just like our own personal testimonies, this story's not about Abraham and Sarah. It's not. This story's about God and how God used Abraham and Sarah to move his kingdom forward here on earth. Through our obedience, God uses you to move his kingdom forward here on earth for what his plans are through your obedience. God's grace is always part of the cycle, and God's grace is part of your cycle. Genesis 21, and we're going to stay in Genesis 21 for the rest of today. 1 through 2 says this: Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Now don't miss this. God is gracious to us, and we, like Sarah, do not deserve it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it because it's not about us. It's about God. His grace is sufficient for all. Grace upon grace upon grace is what God has for us. God keeps his covenant promise with Abraham even when Abraham doesn't necessarily keep his end of the bargain. Verse 3, we keep reading through verse 6. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him, the physical representation of that promise. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. 100 years old. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Sarah's laughter changed from sarcasm to joy, reflecting God's faithfulness. Isaac's name, which means he laughs, symbolizes that joy and laughter that God brought to their lives. However, the story continues. It doesn't just end there with the joy of laughter for Isaac. As the story continues, the complications of sin are ever so present, because sin affects everyone. Sin doesn't just affect you. Sin doesn't just affect your spouse, your friends. Sin affects everyone. Sin brings separation. Sin brings disconnection. Sin brings destruction. And ultimately, what does sin bring? Death. God takes sin very, very seriously, and so should we. Those aren't small words. Destruction, death, disconnection, separation. The consequences of sin are real. So let's see some of those consequences of Sarah and Abraham's sin as we continue reading in verse 8 through 13. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son, Isaac." Sarah's not laughing anymore, is she? That joy turned to resentment. She's feeling resentful for this decision that she made years ago in giving Hagar to Abraham and bringing in the son, Ishmael. Verse 11, we continue reading. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son, Ishmael. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Does this sound familiar to what we've heard with Hagar? That God told Hagar earlier? Now, this may be confusing, but here's the deal. Although sin complicates everything, God is bigger than sin. The weight of sin is heavy. The consequences of sin are real. But God is still bigger than that. And his grace is sufficient for even that. For even that. Because God is bigger than our sin. Now in this story, a nation will be built. A Savior, Jesus, will be born through that nation. And he will be a blessing to all other nations. However, through Ishmael, Abraham's other son, another nation will be created, and it will be opposed to God's people. And you thought your family was messed up. Two sons, two nations, opposition to each other, creating all the history of mankind. That's a crazy family. Let's keep reading in verses 14 through 20 as the story continues. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. He sent her away. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went off and sat down a bow shot away. For she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. As she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." God fulfills his promises. God fulfills his promises. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. Although Abraham and Sarah sent away Hagar and Ishmael, God still saw them. God still heard them. God still fulfilled his promise to them. No matter who you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what stage of life you're in, no matter what stage of confusion and destruction of the consequences of sin you're in, God sees you and God hears you. And that's a promise. That's a promise. In this powerful passage, God sees and hears Hagar, even in her abandonment and despair. And he responds with grace by giving life-giving water and reassurance that we all need at times. Sin brought pain. Sin brought consequences. But God's plan endures. The cycle always ends with grace. And his grace disciples us to trust him more because God's plan is good. God's goodness, human sin, consequences, God's grace. And God is discipling you in every step of that journey, in every step of your journey. Whether you're at the beginning, the end, somewhere in the middle, the cycle's restarting, wherever you are, God is discipling you. God sees you, even in your pain. Even the pain that you can't even muster up the courage to tell someone about, God sees you. God hears you. Even when you cry out in doubt, even in those thoughts of doubt that creep in your mind of, is God real? How could he be real if he's allowing these things to happen? God hears you. And God disciples you to shape you for his purposes so that whatever he's calling you to, he's discipling you for that. He sees you, he hears you, and he's discipling you. like he saw Hagar, like he heard Sarah, like he discipled Abraham and Sarah. He's doing the same for you. So where are you in this cycle? And how will you respond? How will you respond to that? Pastor Keith, I may do something a little different now. I hope that's okay. Thank you. I really feel that there is somebody or multiple people in this room today that have been believing a lie. That you've been believing a lie that God does not see you. You've been believing a lie that God does not hear you. You've been believing a lie that you're not special. If you've been believing one of those lies, there's power in speaking up and standing up against those lies, because you know those lies are not from God. That is not the voice of God telling you those things. Telling you that you're not worthy. Telling you that you're not good enough. Those lies, that voice is not from God. And so I want to provide a space here today for you to take a step of action to stand up against the enemy in front of your church family. If you have been believing those lies, I want to invite you to stand where you are. Now, not standing in a way of proclaiming the good news, standing in a way of standing against the enemy, which in and itself is standing in proclamation of the good news. And when you stand, that action goes so far. It goes so far. With Justin, almost every day we talk about Revelations chapter 12. And I want to read that to you here again today. Revelation 12, verse 11 says this, church. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus, and by the word of their testimony. When you stand against sin, when you stand against the lie that the enemy is telling you that you are not good enough, that your sin is too great, that God does not hear you, that God does not see you, when you stand against that lie, that is your testimony saying, I will not believe that lie moving forward. So at this time, if there's one person in this room that needs to stand up and say, that's a lie that I've been believing, but I will not believe it anymore, I invite you to do so now. Amen. 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 Brothers, sisters that are standing, we see you. The church sees you. This journey you're on is not yours alone. God sees you. God hears you, and he's there with you. Your action of standing up today is proclaiming that these lies that you've been hearing from the enemy are not true. And so today, Keith, if I can use your microphone again, I want your church that's standing around you, again, I told you we're participants today, I want you to speak a word of encouragement over one of our brothers and sisters that is standing here today. If you have a word of encouragement for a brother or sister that is standing today, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Keith's running. Raise your hand high, we'll get to you. Speak truth and life over your brothers and sisters, because we're walking through this life together.
I pray that my brothers and sisters find the strength in Jesus that they need to relieve themselves of this belief.
Amen. Amen. Another word of encouragement for our brothers and sisters standing here. Yes, we've got a hand down here.
Father God, I just lift up my brothers and sisters that are standing up boldly and just confessing that they've been believing a lie, Lord. I pray your voice is more clear in their head, that they know your voice, Lord, that they know it's your voice, not the enemy. The enemy is scared that they're standing right now, Lord, mm-hmm. that they are acknowledging that the enemy is a liar.
Yeah.
He is a thief. He comes to destroy, mm-hmm. and ultimately sin leads to death, Lord. So mm-hmm. I just pray for these brothers and sisters, protection, mm-hmm. and I pray for just confidence, a mm-hmm. spirit of confidence and boldness where they can stand and walk in the fullness that you have for them, mm-hmm. with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. One more word of encouragement. Got a hand over here. Yes, thank you, Bob.
There's a verse in Isaiah that says, "Shout for joy, O inhabitants of Israel, for great in your midst is the Lord." Mm. And I have to believe that as people are praying today, as JP just prayed, this is a God who's declared those lies done.
Amen.
There's a stake in the ground, and you have victory. Mm. And you do not have to fight for victory. You fight from victory.
That's right.
His victory.
That's right.
It's done. These lies don't define you anymore. That's the truth.
Amen. Amen. That's good. That's a good word. That's a good word. While our brothers and sisters are standing, I'm going to ask you to stay standing for 1 second longer. Those that are seated around them, can I ask you to stand and circle around our brothers and sisters that stood? Right? We agreed to be participants, right, today, church? Amen. Stand in solidarity with them. Whatever lie they've been believing, we stand with them and we pray for them. I'm going to pray a blessing over them, and I ask that as you're standing there, pray silently, pray out loud, however you feel called. Let's pray over our brothers and sisters here today, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we pray, and I'll invite the band to come forward while I do this, so band, if you're praying, that's okay, but band's going to come forward after this. Lord, we pray over our brothers and sisters here today that stood against the enemy to say they believe in your promises. Lord, in this moment with them standing, they're saying, God, I want to draw near to you. Lord, I can see that in their eyes, that they want you. They want to hear your voice. They want to know your truth. Lord, I pray as they go from here that they leave changed and transformed by the renewing of their mind and the power of your spirit in them and the power of community of the church surrounding around them, Lord, because we do not walk alone, we walk together. So, Lord, whatever these lies may be, we cast them out in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May they believe in your truth that they are loved, that they are worthy, that they are special, that they're unique. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we do not try to do anything apart from you. And you gave us this body of believers, this faith community. You gave us your scripture. And Lord, we promise today to walk through life with one another in community. We promise to walk together reading your word and these words that you've already spoken to us. May today not be the last time that we stand against the lies of the enemy and that we stand together in your truth as we move forward for what your promises are. God, we love you. Thank you for being here this morning and thank you for the promises that you've given us. I pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church.